I'm going to conclude, hopefully, this morning of our study of the apostate church. Now remember, when you consider apostasy, there are two main definitions that are used. One is the general sense of apostasy, and that is that you leave a formerly professed position or allegiance and commitment. And the second one has to do with a mutual-wide falling away that's going to occur under Antichrist, the Antichrist, the abandonment of Orthodox Christianity, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 and 4. People will abandon the true and living God and worship the Antichrist and view that, according to Revelation 13, Satan himself. That doesn't mean that Satan is indwelling the Antichrist. The Antichrist is indwelt by an evil spirit, according to Revelation chapter 11 and 17. That spirit comes from a bottomless pit in those passages. But according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan will direct and delude by means of the Antichrist to the human race. And only those who have allegiance in Christ will remain faithful even unto death. And so, technically speaking, apostasy, you can have no apostasy unless it has been in the original. In other words, it has to be within the confines of true Christianity, but it has left it. That is in the general sense, but also in the final analysis of the Antichrist when he comes on this scene, leaving the formal doctrines and the truth of Christianity. We mentioned that there are various factors that contribute to apostasy, which, as I already mentioned, Satan's deception, heretical teaching, which you have in mainline denominations, those that used to be faithful to God, but have abandoned that and socialized the biblical text, and that means it's always evolving because society changes. Also, one of the hallmarks of false teachers is not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Sensual living. Another avenue of apostasy is a callous heart. Callous towards God. And the sensitivity of the spirit and the delight and the affection that one would have with God through His Word. And therefore they have a desensitive mind. They depart from fellowship of a true biblical sound church, and they will not tolerate truth. And now we're going to move into how can I have safeguards? How can I have some things that I should be doing to help me from not falling away, from not becoming in an apostate type of position? Well, there are several things that we need to understand here, and obviously I'm starting off with God's Word. That's where we begin. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now you have to remember, both these letters that Paul is writing to Timothy has to do of instructing this young pastor and appointing elders and to appointing them for a specific reason, to establish sound doctrine within the churches that are being established. Because what they were confronting, what Timothy is confronting, are those that are not adhering to healthy, genuine, orthodox teaching. And in the second letter to Timothy, this is the final letter that Paul is writing. He'll be facing death very soon. Chapter 4 basically is his last will and testimony. And so chapter 3, he tells us some very important words, not only just to Timothy, but to every believer. In verse 13, he says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Not only do false teachers deceive people, but they are self-deceived. Now, this is in part because, as Jesus had already mentioned in his confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes, in John chapter 8, in verse 44, And I would recommend that you read that entire chapter, looking at that discourse. Because he's combating religious people who did know the Word of God, but they didn't know it correctly. And therefore, as they instituted 623 interpretive ways in regards to the construction of the law, they began to elevate that system to a degree that was either equal to or above the Scriptures themselves, and began to distort the Word of God itself. And Jesus deals with that in Matthew chapter 15 in regards to this issue. But in John's account, chapter 8, verse 44, it tells us about Satan. And he says that these religious people were children of the devil. Not real children of Abraham. Now what he's referring to is not the ethnicity, but to the spiritual quality of their life. The spiritual quality of their life is that they're following a deceiver. Then he mentions something about the deceiver. He's a murderer from the beginning. And when he speaks from his own nature. What is that nature? A lie. He's self-deceptive himself. He lives within the confines of lying and deceiving. There is no truth in him, Jesus said. And so that's a very severe testimony in regards to the aftermath of individuals that are deceiving and those that will be deceived. And so the Bible tells us here that they're going to increase over time. But you must continue in all things, he says in verse 14, which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let me suggest to you, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, salvation isn't a one-time event. Now, what I mean by that is that you're not getting saved over and over and over again, but yes, you are. What do I mean by that? Well, you're immediately saved, and you're in relationship with God, and that's permanent. But God's constantly saving you, and this is part of the sanctification. Our minds constantly need to be delivered from evil thoughts. Our ambitions are we can be self-deceived. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we need a God that is self-discerning in our own life. The Bible says that the Word of God is powerful and living, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to divide asunder, bone and marrow, soul and spirit, the judge of our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. So it penetrates the entire core of the individual. The Word of God penetrates. It's not superficial. And by the way, why does Paul tell us in one of the armaments of the spiritual warfare, says to have the helmet of salvation? The idea of salvation, that there's an ongoing deliverance that is there. Our mind is being transformed right now. It should be. It shouldn't be conformed to this world, because the world is passing away. And everything that its ideologies, its philosophies, everything that it's promoting is leading a person away from God and ultimately death. Because the equation of sin is death. Death has different levels. It has levels in regards to death, in regards to unproductivity for the life of God, from the witness of a bearing fruit in the life of that person. It has physical death, and then ultimately, if a person remains outside of Christ, spiritual death, eternal damnation. And they are guilty of this because they know, but they refuse to respond. He goes on to say, and this is the point I wanted to get to, and that's in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in discipline, in righteousness. Why? Why is that necessary that the Word do that? So that the man of God, the man of God, don't you love that phrase? Man, you could say woman of God. Man of God. Of refers to origin. A man originating in a spiritual life that is produced by God. A man of God that they may be complete. Some translations, and this would be literal, capable, thoroughly equipped, having been fully fitted for every good work. Now the work is God's. It's a good work. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God created beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are a masterpiece, a tapestry of God, and God continues that work in a salvific way, constantly delivering us. And this is the idea of being changed moment by moment as we yield our members over to God. So all the dangerous movements of false teachers are going to become increasingly more so until the time of Christ, until He comes again. Now the Greek word that He's going to use here for imposters in verse 13, goites is the word that He used here, literally means the howl in which spells were chanted. So He's saying that these are really people that are being influenced in a wizardly or sorcery way, uttering chantments. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it mentions that in the latter times, many will be depart from the faith and give heed to deceiving spirits. Ultimately, every false teaching is promoted by not only the unredemptive portion of man, but by satanic beings. So let me suggest to you, every religion in the world, this is outside of Christianity, and Orthodox Judeo-Christianity is spawned by the evil one. In fact, the Bible even tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they worship demons. If you follow, if you trace that in the Old Testament, it says they worship the calf idols. And then He says, in definition form, that these are demons. And so Paul says that in the New Testament. He relates it to the Old Testament. So behind every false teaching that is promoted ultimately leads to a belief system that originates from a spiritual being. The Bible says to test the spirit to see if they're of God. Here He uses a word of the howl of a spell, of an enchantment, through these evil or wicked men in their deceptions that grow worse and worse. So these are wailers, if you will, performing incantations by howling. That's how He's using that. And it's implying that these are seducers, imposters, using, with this language, black magic, while deceiving others, while deceiving themselves. Now it's interesting because when you look in Revelation chapter 9, in that series of judgments that He used there, He gives a statement. And the statement is this. Now, at this point, one quarter of the world has already been destroyed in the fourth series of the sealed judgments. When the trumpet judgments begins, when you get into chapter 9, another third have died. That's over half the world's populations. And then He gives a summation there. They did not repent. And what did they not repent of? Their sorceries, their witchcraft, their thievery, So what he seems to be indicating here, deception now is going to go worse and worse, but actually demons themselves influencing people to a long, heavy degree. They're not willing to give up their pharmakia, sorceries, witchcraft, and their idols, it says. And so it's something that the Bible seems to indicate that this is an increasing problem. And it will be so until Christ comes back in His second coming. Now, the Holy Scriptures, it tells us that it has the enablement to make us wise. To make us wise for salvation. Not just the initial part of salvation and entering into the kingdom of God, but a continued salvific process of wisdom that is necessary for a child of God to live in a salvation life or mode through Christ. So Scripture points us to Christ. It reveals the need for faith in God and His promises. And therefore, it's able to lead us to acknowledge our sin and our need to be justified in Christ. And for the Christian, it continues to identify sin, whereby we confess and repent and turn to be cleansed, so that the decaying work of that sin does not penetrate deeper and deeper into our life. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so he's talking about, when we refer to inspiration of God, he's talking about God breathe. And the idea is breathing out. You know, when you and I breathe, you're breathing all the time. But you inhale and you exhale. And every time you speak, you... there's a breath. God breathe out is the idea here. Theonoustos. So God is breathing out through His Word today. When you hear the Word of God Himself breathes out, and the life that the Word that He gives produces life. It pulls back death, false teaching, deception, that which is lying, that which is a decaying, error. It produces light where there was no light. Scripture is called the oracles of God in Romans 3:2, 1 Peter 4:11. Oracles of God. And therefore they cannot be altered. Now the Apostle Paul continues here in verse 16, as we already looked at here, says the Word of God is profitable. Profitable in what way? Well, for doctrine. You know, it's interesting that some people today don't like doctrine. Don't teach me doctrine. Well, if you don't want doctrine, then you will be deceived. This is comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary for life and godliness. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Verses 97 to 105. Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through Your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever before me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep Your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep Your word. I have not departed from Your judgments, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my youth. Through Your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And those are just some of the things that the Bible describes in regards to the prophetness of the Word of God. Doctrine changes people. Now, you can have false doctrine or you can have right doctrine. This doctrine is not of a human origin. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. The origin is of God. And so God, as Jesus mentions, every jot and tittle will not pass away until all is fulfilled. He was so concerned not just for every word, but every accent, the smallest thing that you could even see on a text, in an accent form in the Hebrew text, or even in the Greek text. So he's concerned about every aspect of that word. Everything that it has to do with its understanding and the results of what those words ultimately mean. And so doctrine is very important. The body of doctrine. And the Bible says that the faith has been once and for all given to the church. In other words, the body of doctrine is already there. There's not new revelation. The final revelation is given in Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So there is no new revelation. The scriptures are unalterable. They're final. And then secondly, for reproof, the scripture gives us rebuke. It's like a mirror, James says. You look into the word intently in the law of liberty like a mirror. It reflects your inner man. It reflects who you are. It reflects your thoughts, your intentions, and so on. And the Spirit begins to identify things in your life. It begins to say, that is not correct thought. That's not a right feeling. That's not a right speech. That's not a right way that's not a right direction to go. So the Scripture exposes sin. And when sin is exposed, we have to deal with it in confession and repentance and turning and going in God's direction. Confession means admitting that God is right. So God has a mind. He articulates His mind through the pages of the Scriptures, and we have to check our mind with His mind. His will with the will that we think we're running under. With the ambitions, the desires that we have according to His will and His desires. And they have to match. If they don't, then we're being led astray. We're going in a direction that we're not supposed to. So we have to confess that God is right, we're wrong. Repentance then is not only identifying that, but moving us away from something and going in a different direction. Moving in the direction of God. For correction, he says, which is the means to restore us. So God identifies something and He supplies the area to mend us, to make us whole or to restore us, and it's still the Word of God. The idea of correction is a word that means to restore us to a proper condition. And so it was even used in extra-biblical Greek of righting a fallen object and helping back to the feet of those who stumble. And so the Scriptures not only rebukes the wrong behavior, but it points us and enables us to stand upright with God. Fourthly, instruction. As I already mentioned, can be translated training or discipline, and some of your translations may have that. This is instruction in what area? Notice it says instruction in righteousness, right living. So the Scripture trains us or disciplines us for godly behavior. So all these uses, doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, have a purpose. That the man of God may be complete, capable of doing everything that God has called them to do, thoroughly equipped, in other words, they're fitted for it. For every good work. And I already mentioned that the work is of God. And so, we have to take that seriously if we're not going to fall in apostasy. One of the things to be a safeguard for a person is to be the Word of God. So you have to ask yourself this question. How diligent am I, not just to read the Word of God, but rightly dividing it? That is not the task for the pastor or a theologian or some scholar alone. That's his job. It's not my job. You just tell me what I'm supposed to do and I'll consider that. It is your responsibility. The Bible tells us that the Word of God has been given to you. And let me just say this. There has never been a time in all of human history where man is more accountable today than any other time in history because they have the Word of God readily available to them, especially in our culture. You only have the Word of God, you have many study aids if you have to use them. There is no excuse. And the Bible tells us that we have to study to show thyself approved to God. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. So we have to be approved to God in our study of the Scriptures, that we may rightly divide the Word of truth, analytically taking apart, seeing what he's saying here, getting the whole counsel of God in the immediate context and the overall contents of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation to see how this fits. We are not isolating texts as the deceivers will do to promote their cause. And so it has a discerning operating mechanism within it to help us not be duped. And so we have to understand that this is an important part. Now, also with the Word of God, an important part of the Word of God is hearing it, not just reading it. By the way, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, in the first few verses there, he says, blessed is everyone that reads this and does it. In other words, God puts a blessing for the one that adheres to what he says in the book of Revelation and does it. You receive a special blessing. And I think part of that blessing is that you will not be duped. Because if you read the book of Revelation, you're going to find people are going to be duped. They're going to live in deception. And they're going to give their soul for it and go to eternal hell. But what does the Word of God mean to us when we hear it? Now you can hear the Word of God and not hear it. Did you know that? This is why the Bible says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And by the way, when he says that to all the seven churches, doesn't he? When he ends there, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is using, even in Isaiah chapter 6, in the kingdom parables, he says, if you had ears to hear, you would hear. If you had eyes that would see, you would see. If you had a heart that would perceive, you would understand. And you repent and turn and follow me. So the idea of hearing is taking it in, allowing it to absorb, to affect my life, to I reproduce that which God has given me. Let's see some of the examples of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, now remember, this is the last will and testimony, as some have mentioned, in regards to Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is before the coming of Christ, as he gives us a charge in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. In other words, he's giving a necessity here that before Christ comes, the preaching of the word is going to be challenged. This is what verse 3 and verse all the way to verse 5 is talking about. People are not going to want the word. They're not going to want to listen to it. Don't tell me about that. I want to feel nice when I leave here. I want to feel good about myself. Don't tell me about sin. Don't tell me about repentance. Don't tell me about this and that. God is all loving and he loves everybody the same way. And we're all going to heaven anyhow, aren't we? Lie. That's from the pit of hell. But there are large assemblies that will promote that and will not identify sin. So he says, preach it. That means that it has to be proclaimed. Preach specifically the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, to rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now notice what he says here. It has to be constant. All the time. Convenient or inconvenient. But notice he uses the negative and then he uses the positive. He uses two negative words, then he uses two positive words. He says convince and rebuke. In other words, convince is that show them their sin. When you preach the Word of God, and you're not going to say, well, wait a minute, if I speak on that, it's going to talk about, oh, that kind of a lifestyle. Oh, if I preach that, oh, you're not supposed to say that. You're not supposed to use that kind of a, I can't do that. I got to make people feel good. I better not talk about that. I better look at something else that's a little bit more positive. What can I say? Now, what do you do when you do that? If anybody does that, they are a coward. And they shame God to represent God speaking. The Bible's intent is to know the whole counsel of God, to know the mind of Christ. Is this everything to know about God? No, but it's all that we need in this life, and that's why God has given to it. This is why God has preserved this. This is why this book has been the most persecuted book on the earth. And yet it will preserve as God has promised, it will continue. Even in the time of the book of Revelation. And so the Bible tells us that we need the Word of God. And it needs to be preached. It needs to identify sin. And it rebukes us. It says, okay, that's wrong. And this is why it's wrong. And then he uses the two positive things. Exhort and teach. In other words, that you're... Look, let me express the Word. Let me express this Word to you to get you in the right direction. And there's that Word again. We need to be taught. We have to be taught God's mind. We have to be taught God's direction. It's never the mind of the parent. It's never the mind of the teacher or the preacher. It's the mind of God. If it's accurately expounded. And so the Bible says it has to be preached. In order to do that, it's one of its effects to hear it. Now I got to tell you, when people were sharing the gospel with me before I came to Christ, God used that to convict me. When I was under its preaching, God again would speak to me and reveal things about my life till I come to repentance in Him. So the sharing of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, both necessitate a power that God uses, a vehicle through those that are His. And it does something. If there's no preaching, by the way, people are going to leave away from sound teaching. So this is one of the warnings. If you don't want to apostate, if you don't want to be a person that's drifting away from God, you have to hear the Word of God preached. But it also does something else. Hearing the Word of God does something else for me. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Rama. The spoken Word of God. Faith can be increased. That's the power of the living Word. It produces faith and increases faith. Now, I need faith all the time. The Bible says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith isn't a one-time thing. Faith is an ongoing disposition in the life of a person that transcends all things. And by the way, this is a gift of God. And so the Bible tells us that God utilizes the Word of God being preached to strengthen my faith, to fortify my faith, to encourage my faith, and to direct the faith. But also it does something else. The Word of God being preached does something else. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us that God has given gifts to the church. In this particular section, one of the gifts He gives are these particular individuals. Verse 11, He Himself, that's an emphatic usage, referring to Christ, He Himself gives these to the church. Some apostles, these are the sent ones, and prophets. Now what did they do? Well, obviously, they laid the foundation. Christ was the cornerstone. Some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now that word equipping, it's a fishing term. I used it this morning in Sunday school. It's a fishing term. It means literally to fish, to mend a net. So these particular people preach the word of God in order to mend. To mend. Because when we live in this world, it tears us apart. If we let it. False teaching tears us apart. It's destructive. It's a living bomb inside the life of an individual that will totally destroy your life. False teaching on any level, not just on a, religiously, I'm using that loosely. False teaching is propagated everywhere. Not just from a pulpit or from some kind of a TV program. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so it has condemning effects, destructive effects. The preaching of the Word of God penetrates soul and marrow. It goes deep. And so the Bible tells us that we need this to be mended. Notice what he says. As he continues, for the edifying, the mending of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of Christ's body, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a whole mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, so we look like Christ and act like Him, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so the mending is to strap things back in, to hold this tight from the ensuing targeting and the weaponry that is used to disband in our faith. To disband in our relationship to God and how to think the way God wants us to think. But there's also a second part in that in regards to the preaching of the Word of God. How we need to hear it. And I'll end with this. Well, I'm not going to finish it today. You can see I'm not finishing this side of it. And I bet you guys had a bet out there and you said, he's not going to finish. I know he's not going to finish. I know that guy. Well, you're right. And I didn't take that bet. But the second thing that we have to realize in regards to hearing the Word of God is that we just can't read and hear the Word of God. We need to put it in a practical use. What good is it? You know, it's interesting when you read the sowing of the seed. Now, a very important statement that's probably overlooked in Matthew 13. Jesus made a statement in that kingdom parable. He said, it's like a key. He says, if you don't understand this parable of the sowing of the seed, how will you understand all the parables? In other words, it's a key to unlock the rest of the mystery of the parables of the kingdom of heaven. A parable is a metaphor of an earthly story of a heaven reality. He's telling you a reality that is there, but he's using a metaphor or a usage, parabole, to illustrate something that is real. And in that, the parable of the seed, of the sower, you'll find there are four kinds of soils, the hearts of men. Interesting, he says they all hear. All of them. But only one profits. Only one profits. That's the last one. He says he hears it, he receives it, and he shows you how the effect of it by receiving it. Receiving it, they're doing something with it. It has an effect in your life. You're doing something about it. You're bearing fruit. 30, 60 to 100 fold. The other ones were unproductive. In the first category, the Bible tells us that a bird came and took it away. It was on the soil that was hard. on a pathway that it was walked on. In Luke chapter 8, on the same account, it tells you who took that seat away. Satan. And it tells you why. Lest you believe it. Lest you believe it. If you don't act upon the Word of God every time you hear it or hear it preached, don't do something about it, Satan will take it away. Because the soil is your own heart. And let me just say, your mind as well. Your heart's not going to, your mind's not going to go any different direction than your heart is. And so the Bible tells us that in the second category, that second one, it was on a very shallow ground, right? Because there was rock underneath. And so there was no root. It had a little instantaneous response, and then the sun came out and scorched the thing, and it died. No more life. In other words, this is a professing person that is not really saved. They may have gone to church. They may even read their Bible once in a while. They seem religious when they want to be religious, but they have no life in Christ, no new creation, no evidence of the bearing fruit of the Spirit of God living inside them in that new creation. They can tell you the answers, but they cannot live according to its truth. And so the Bible says that they die. And the last one of those three that is not affected by the seed is the one that is concerned about the worries of the world, the riches of the world. It says those things choke the word. Now, I remember we're living in Alberton and we had certain plants in our garden. And I tell you, I was totally ignorant of gardening. My wife was doing the gardening work. And we found out that there were certain plants that rob nutrients from the soil and will not allow other plants to grow because they'll dominate. And so you have to know that you don't plant certain plants around certain other plants because they'll rob the soil. Here it tells us that the riches of this world and the concerns about this life, if that's our heartbeat, if that's really what drives us in life, it'll choke the Word of God every single time, and it will take all the nutrients of that life away from you and choke your life. And so the Bible is giving us a check. Am I being driven by my concerns of the things of this life more than the concerns of the things of God? Where am I spending my most time in? And what is the biggest thing that I have the most concern about in my life? That will tell you. Jesus said, where your heart is, there will be your treasure. What are you storing up in your life? And so the Bible gives us an indication, and this is why the necessity of the hearing of the Word of God is there. Now, we'll go on with some other safeguards next week. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you've allowed us to have it. We thank you for the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. And he manifested the will of God. And Father, for those that are saved, as the psalmist said, we delight in your Word. It changes us. It conforms us in the likeness of your Son. It shows us our sin. It shows us where we need to go. It empowers us so that we may bear fruit of the living Lord. It guards us from deception. Father, if there's someone listening today, the seed had gone out, the word had gone out, and it lays upon a soil. One of four. Will I be one of those three on the wayward side, the hard path? Will it be the one that is shallow? Maybe I have an emotional response, but it doesn't take root in my life. Or am I concerned about the world more so, and it really annihilates the life-giving process of the Word to take the full effect in my life? Or am I like the last guy? Lord, I want that Word to affect me. I will think about what's not only being said, but evaluate my own life before you right now. Lord, change me. Show me my innermost being. Show me my thought processes, my heart. Do I have a relationship with you? Is my heart desire for you? And if I would say, I don't know. The Bible says you can know. The Bible says that Christ came once and for all to give His life as a ransom, a payment for your soul. And when He was on that cross, He said it was complete. It was finished. He finished the work that He came to do. So the Bible says that we turn from our sin and we embrace Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty of our sins. Has Jesus paid the penalty of your sin? Well, how do I know that? Well, first you admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. In other words, God looks at us in the measurement of His holiness, not on my own religiosity or anything on the earth. And the Bible says that God is absolutely pure, undefiled, and so is the heaven that He indwells. To enter into a relationship with this holy God and the heaven where He dwells, you must be pure as He's pure. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is that person. And when you, by faith, trust in Christ, the Bible tells us a wondrous thing. He transfers the righteousness of Christ on your behalf. And He transfers your guilt, your rebellion against God to His Son. Literally. In a transformation that took place on the cross. And faith is the means for that transaction to take place. Faith is illustrated by completely leaning on Him. As if I were to lean, if I were going to lean in one direction and not fall, I would lean on this pulpit. Totally lean on it to hold me up. I would lean my life totally on You. I lean my heart on Him. I lean my mind on Him. I lean my ambitions on Him. And the direction of my life. That I am committing to the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I believe He died on the cross for me. And I believe that He is the Son of God. And He rose on the third day, giving me assurance of victory over sin and death. I believe in the Savior. And now help me to walk with You, God. Help me be a part of Your people to grow, to be under the discipline of the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to be a part of the body of life and to share the gospel with other people. That is my desire. Father, we thank You that You have given us what we need. We thank You for the Spirit of God that illuminates His truth and empowers it to our life. We now are going to be leaving in just a little bit. We go out into a world that is darkened and it needs light. We are that light. Help us to be faithful to the mission that You have given us, to bear witness of that light. In Jesus' name, amen.